So a quick recap of where we're at as people are kind of settling in. Last week, we started upon a four-week session on the life of who? You guys learned a good bit already. That's right, the life of Moses. And last week, we learned that Moses spent his first 40 years as a prince of Egypt. And he actually had quite a bit, probably wealth, power, fame, as we talked about. But he chose to give all of that up. Instead to be associated and mistreated with the people of God, rather than to enjoy all the fleeting pleasures of what? Sin. Sin, yeah, all the fleeting pleasures that the world offers of sin. He chose God over sin. And he got off to a bit of a rough start, right? Ended up murdering a man, thought he would be the man to deliver God's people. But he had to learn that it was going to be God who would do that. He ended up crossing the Midianite desert. And that's where he would stay for the next 40 years. But all through the life of Moses, we could see the sovereignty of God, couldn't we? The hand of God, the providence of God was all over Moses' life. And is it all over ours? Amen. There we go. There we go. Amen. This week, we'll learn a lot again. Moses is going to learn quite a bit. In fact, Moses is going to learn the key. The key to approaching every circumstance in his ministry from this point moving forward, he will learn the key to success. You get that? Moses is going to learn the key to approaching every circumstance in his life. And the same lesson he learned, the same key he figured out, is the same thing you and I need to learn to approaching every circumstance in our lives. This is going to be fun, all right? So last week, it was from the cradle to the desert. This week, from the burning bush to deliverance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here in this building among other believers, your church. Lord, we praise you. We're here to worship Jesus Christ today. We pray now that you would open our minds and our hearts to your word so that we may bring you more glory as we align our lives to your word. It's in your son's name that we ask this. Amen. All right. Now, this is like interactive teaching. I'm loud. I move a lot, but you guys raise your hand. If you have questions, just shout it out, okay? All right, here we go. So, Moses is in the desert, right? 40 years. Exodus chapter 2. Well, that's where we'll kind of be covering a lot today. If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Here's where we're going to start. During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. Now listen, here we go. Watch verse 24. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. And I love this part the most. And God knew. He hears the cry of his people. He remembers his covenant. He sees his people, and he knows their circumstances. That's the people. That's God. God's going to come down. He's going to appear in a burning what? Bush to Moses. Was there anything special about the bush? No, that's right. It's on fire, but it's not consuming the bush. So Moses goes, that's odd. So he turns, God calls, Moses, take off your sandals, this is holy. And now the Lord says, I'm sending you to go get my people out of Egypt. Moses has a few things to say. We're going to touch on those now. The first thing he says after finding out that God's telling him to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. The first thing Moses says is, who am I to do this? Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? That's a great question. That's a great question. Moses wasn't necessarily wrong in his evaluation of himself. He is absolutely inept to do this. He has no capacity to pull this off. Let me ask you a question. If you were talking to a friend, a coworker, and they were up against some, you know, insurmountable task, whether it's home and life, at work, how would you encourage them to tackle the task? What would you say? You would say pray? Okay. I'll be praying for you. You guys are far more holy than I am. This was at work. I would say something like, well, do you look at all the past experiences? Look at how you tackled this task. Look at how much you learned. You are completely ready for this task. Look at your personality traits. You are made for something like this. You're going to do fine. God could have looked at Moses and he could have said, I raised you in the courts of Pharaoh. You've spent 40 years in the desert learning humility and patience. You're the man for this. And now, while, of course, part of that is true in a sense, right? Because God is completely sovereign. He doesn't waste a moment. In all of our experiences, right, he has ordained and he does for a purpose. But that's not the answer he gave Moses. You know what he told Moses? When Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God says, I will be with you. That was his answer. Verse 12, he said, but I will be with you. That was his answer to Moses. Okay, Moses has another question now. His first one was, who am I? The next one is now, well, who are you? In verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Remember God's response? I am who I am. It's the statement that brings up more questions than answers. He says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. This is in verse 15, chapter 3, the Lord. Now, when you look at that verse, Davis taught us this many, many, many times. When you see Lord, all caps, what does that mean? It means Yahweh, right? We know that. We know why. So listen, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. He gives Moses his name. And you know what he does? He goes on to tell Moses everything he's going to do. He promises to bring the people out of their affliction from Egypt. He promises to take them to a land that he promised to Abraham, flowing with milk and honey. He even tells them, because when you go to the elders of Israel, they're going to believe you. When you go to Pharaoh, he won't. But I'll make him comply. I'm going to force him to. And then he goes, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. So God's response is God tells Moses who he is and what he will do. I mean, Moses, this is Moses. Now that he's got that information, what do you think he does? Well, all right, let's saddle up. Let's go, right? Chapter 4, verse 1, behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. That's Moses' response. After God literally just got done telling Moses, you're going to go to the Israelites and they're going to believe you, Moses says, no, they won't. This is like talking to one of my kids. You're going to do this? No, I'm not. Right? You're going to see this throughout, how patient God is with Moses. He is so patient with Moses as Moses is learning about who God is. So this is where it gets kind of fun, right? What does God do at this point? He goes, all right, what's in your hand? Don't you love it when God asks questions? He's not looking for information. Moses says, what does he say? It's a staff. God says, throw it down. What does it do? Turns into a snake. What does Moses do? What every natural, normal, good-thinking man would do. He runs away from it. Right? You know what it says? Moses ran away from it. You have to be terrified of snakes to appreciate this part of the passage. Then do you understand what God does next? He tells him to pick it up. God says, pick it up, like the first great act of faith from Moses. Pick it up. So can you turn it into a stick first? Then even God says, grab it by the tail. Right? So he picks it up, and boom, back into a staff. There we go. Is that the only sign he gave Moses? Gives him two more. What's the next one? Stick your hand in. Now pull it out. What happened? Leprous hand. Can you imagine his heart? If it wasn't skipping because after grabbing a snake, it was moving now. Right? So I put it back in. It's like Moses going, please, 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 please. He's like, whoo, okay, right? He's learning. He's learning. But what? And then the last sign was God's like, okay, if they don't listen to those two, go ahead and grab a cup from the Nile, dump it on the ground, and it will turn to blood. Can Moses do any of these miracles on his own? Can't do anything on his own. What is God teaching Moses here? He's in control. He's teaching Moses, I'm all you need. Remember Moses' first question, who am I? And God's answer was, I'm going with you. And Moses said, well, who are you? I'm Yahweh, and this is what I'm going to do. And now I'm proving to you how I'm going to make this work for you. Was that enough for Moses? No. Starting to relate a little more with Moses, right? Chapter 4, verse 10. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. He literally tells God, it's not you, it's me. It's not God, not you. It's I'm the problem, right? And forget the fact that Acts 7 said Moses was mighty in word and deed. What was Moses focused on? Himself. God's trying to get him to focus on what? God. Moses is looking at himself. So God says, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him seeing? Who makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God keeps giving Moses the same answer. He's saying, I am what you need. I am all you need. Again, Moses was correct in his own evaluation of himself. But what he was failing to do was put his eyes on God. And so now we get to the last kind of statement of Moses. Verse 13, oh my Lord, please send somebody else. We're not going to dwell here too long. What did he just call God? This is, oh my Lord. This isn't Yahweh. This isn't in all caps. Moses is calling him Lord while he's refusing to do what he says. And that makes God angry. At this point, God is, it says in verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He had had enough excuses. Moses is flat out recognizing that God is master, he is slave. He has no right. He's calling him Lord. He has no right to refuse him. And yet he is. Again, God has been incredibly patient. Now God's angry. Is there an area in our lives where God is calling us to act, yet we still refuse him and at the same time call him Lord? Something for us to think through. Now, the lesson I want us to take away from the burning bush. And I'm just barely skimming the surface on what you could do here. Right? And I wouldn't even be the guy to go to dive into it. There's many lessons, but what I kind of want us to take away is this. Moses was going to have to learn that every aspect of his ministry, everything about the Exodus, everything about going to the Promised Land, every aspect of his life and his ministry from this point forward was going to depend on the presence of God, not his abilities. Get that? Truth for us today, every aspect of our ministries is dependent on the presence of God, not our abilities. So Moses goes, tags up with his brother Aaron, and Moses goes. They go to Egypt, and guess what happens? They go to the elders of Israel. They show the elders of Israel these signs that God's given them. And guess what happens? They believe. And it actually says they bowed their heads and worshiped God. I had to read that twice. Like, did they really? This is the Israelites that I know so much about? Yeah, they saw the signs, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped God. It happened just like God said it would. Then Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no, just like God said it would happen. Remember what happens next? What did Pharaoh do once Moses and Aaron had come in and made this request? What order did he make? He did say no, but then he did something else to their workload. You get no more straw. They had to make bricks. Every day they were slaves. They had to go make bricks. But the Egyptians would give them straw to make bricks. And he said, fine. You have so much time on your hand. Get your own straw. Still make the exact same amount of bricks. And what happened was they couldn't. And so the Egyptians started beating the Hebrew, they were called foremen. So these are the people that are Hebrews, and they are over all the other Hebrews. So they're making sure they're getting their jobs done. These guys started getting beat by the Egyptians because they couldn't make enough bricks. And then what they did, they went to Pharaoh, and they went to Pharaoh and said, why are you doing this to us? They're going to Pharaoh looking for some compassion and mercy and for understanding. Please lighten our load. Pharaoh says, take a hike. Get out of here. So then they go make a beeline to Moses and Aaron and just lay into them. God didn't mention that. God mentioned that the elders would say yes. He mentioned that Pharaoh would say no. He said nothing about Moses getting yelled at. He said nothing about things going from bad to worse. Listen to this. This is chapter 5, verse 20. This is the foreman. They met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Whew. It's like you expect him to drop dead right there. He just accused God of doing evil and not caring. This is Moses. Why do you think he was so upset? Unmet expectations. That's a good one. Embarrassment. He was taking the blame. I'll make it real easy. He obeyed and things got worse. He did what God said and things got worse. I mean, that's not supposed to happen, right? We can relate. An employee in the workplace acts with integrity, makes an honest decision, and yet is shunned. A Christian woman chooses to not accept the hand of an unchristian man, and she never gets married. Parents go against the grain. They raise their children to know the Lord, and the kids never walk with God. Or you preach the word, and your church shrinks. We're familiar with this concept. We're familiar with what Moses is feeling. So what do we do when we obey God and yet things get worse? What not to do? Moses was a pretty good example of that in some ways, right? Like being rash and attacking God, no, he accused God of doing evil, right? He questioned God's judgment and even sending Moses. He was impatient. He was rash. None of that was good. And what did the foremen do? Who'd they go to? They went to Pharaoh to fix their problems. But Moses didn't do that, did he? Who did Moses go to first? Moses didn't have the right attitude when he went to God, but he did go to God first. And that is something for us to follow. Here's an easy one to remember. Complaints go up, not out. Right? Complaints go up, not out. That'll save you a lot of heartache in your life, in your family life, and at work. I mean, I'm very guilty of this. I mean, how often when your life is hard, you're hitting some hard circumstances, do we vent? To friends, spouses? It's like, well, it's okay. It's my wife. I can complain. There's nothing wrong with sharing with your spouse or your friends. But who do you think we ought to take our complaints and our real struggles to first? God. Well, we take them to God. How do you think God responded to this pretty brash comment from Moses? Again, if you're reading the story for the first time, you kind of think fire should come out, right? Chapter 6, this is God's response. He basically tells Moses, and I'm going to summarize, I am the Lord, and I remember my covenant. That was his answer. I am the Lord, and I remember my covenant. And then he goes on. He says, you tell the people of Israel this. If you're following along, it's chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. He says, you tell them, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out, and I will deliver you, and I will redeem you, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord. And I will bring you into this land. I'm going to give it to you. I am the Lord. That is God's answer to Moses' accusations. What do you think God wants you and me to know when we obey and things seem to get worse? Based on that. God's in control. He wants you to know He is God, and He will do what He says He will do. It's pretty simple. That's what God's just pounding into his head. Like, the first lesson is, you need me. Right? The second lesson is, remember, I'm God, and I'm going to do what I say I will do. It's amazing how patient God is. Okay. Now that Moses had this amazing kind of boost of encouragement, I mean, God detailed out all the salvation. What do you think happened? Well, he goes to the people and he says what God said. He details out that salvation for them. You want to know how the people responded? Verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They could not get their eyes above their circumstances. And neither could Moses. Verse 10, so the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, let the people of Israel go. Moses said to the Lord, behold, people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? It just wasn't logical to Moses anymore. It's like, the people of Israel aren't listening. Why on earth is Pharaoh going to listen to me? Want to know God's answer? Pretty much more of the same thing. He reminds Moses of what Moses is supposed to do, and then he reminds Moses of what he has said he would do. One commentator said this. He said, so much of the Christian life is simply being reminded of what we already know. I probably knew enough theology in the first 6 months of being a Christian to carry me through the rest of my life. If I could implement that, I'd be pretty good. Right? So much of the Christian life is just being reminded of what we already know. Know this, though. what we're about to hear, this is the turning point in the narrative for Moses. This is the turning point. Never again will we come across a place where he struggles with doing God's will this much. Yeah, he'll have some bumps in the road along the way, but in my opinion, when I read this, this is the turning point. Would you like to know what it was? The Bible's about to tell us what happened with Moses that really got him over the hump. Do you know what it is? Here it comes. Chapter 7, verse 6. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. That's it. They obeyed. There was no supernatural boost of courage. Moses still had the same doubts. But he believed God. And he just took a simple act of faith and he continued to obey. What does God want us to remember when we obey and things seem to get worse? He wants us to know that he's the Lord and he will do what he says he will do. We need to remember that God is still God. And what does he want us to do? Just keep obeying. Keep on keeping on. And that's what Moses did. And the next thing we read about is Moses and Aaron marching right back into Pharaoh going, okay, here we go. And at this point, the battle is on. Now you have the battle of two sovereigns. You have the sovereign man, Pharaoh, against the sovereign God of the universe. Here we go. Moses and Aaron walk in and they say, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. Aaron drops the staff, turns into a snake. Miracles duplicated by Pharaoh's magicians. But what does Aaron's staff do? It eats up the other ones. Pharaoh could care less. So they go back. This time it's outside. Moses confronts Pharaoh. He says, the Lord says, let my people go so that they may serve me. And that's the other thing, so that they may serve me. What was at stake is whom will the people serve? Will they serve Pharaoh? Will he let them go? Or will they serve God? Let them go so they may serve me. Pharaoh says no. So what's the first plague? The Nile turns to blood. But this is also duplicated. You know what it says? Chapter 7, verse 23 says, Pharaoh just turned and went into his house. That was his reaction. What comes again? Next plague was ribbit. What is it, kids? Frogs. This miracle is also duplicated. The magicians are able to make frogs come up out of the Nile. But guess what? They can't make them go home. And so frogs are everywhere. This is the first time Pharaoh has to call Moses, get back here. Just get these things out. I'll let you people go. But Pharaoh lied. He changed his mind. And so what happens is the way God is going to work this is, okay, you deny me twice. You get the third one for free. Right? So the third, the sixth, and the ninth plagues, they are unannounced. The third plague, unannounced. Here come some gnats for you, Pharaoh. And if we live here in Northern Virginia, we know a gnat problem when we have one. Right? Can you imagine a real plague of these things? It'd be awful. And the magicians, they couldn't duplicate it. They come to Pharaoh and they said, this is the finger of God. They recognize the power of God. They just refuse to worship it. Pharaoh still says no. So then, the fourth plague, Pharaoh's told, let my people go. Well, this time, flies are coming. And this is the first time recorded in Scripture where God says, I'm going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. No flies are going to hit the land of Goshen. The flies are there. Pharaoh can't stand it. He calls Moses and Aaron back. You know what he does? This is the first of three times he's going to try to compromise with Moses. He actually tells Moses, he says, yeah, you should sacrifice to God. Everybody, sacrifice to God. But do it right here. You're not allowed to leave. Just do it here. Moses says no. You want to know why? Because we don't let the world tell us how we're going to worship God. We let Scripture tell us how we're going to worship God. Does this sound familiar to anybody? Like back in 2020 maybe? The elders did not care if we wore a mask. We would tell people, if you feel comfortable worshiping God with a mask, just wear a mask. If you feel comfortable not wearing a mask, you should not wear a mask. We should have Christian freedom in that. Our response to the government was very different. You will not tell us how to worship God. God dictates that, not you. Moses said the same thing here. The next plague, livestock die. God makes the distinction. And I love this part. So Pharaoh sends servants to go verify. Did their cattle really not die? Came back. Nope. Goshen's just fine. And that's two in a row, so you get the third one for free. Here comes boils. Pharaoh's not warned, and boils come. The magicians could not even stand in the presence of Moses. And then the seventh plague, hail. Folks, it does not rain in Egypt. They're not used to hail. Cairo gets less than 2 inches a year. But this is fascinating. Chapter 9, verse 17. This is God. God says, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Okay, you ready? Listen to this. He's just told Pharaoh, hail's coming. Verse 19. Now therefore, send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field that is not brought home will die when the hail falls on. What do we learn about God from that? Compassion. God loves those who hate him. We ought to do the same. God offers his son, Christ, to all men. Hail comes. You know what Pharaoh says this time? He calls Moses and Aaron back. This time I've sinned. The Lord is in the right. Plead with the Lord, I'll let you go. Did you hear that? Pharaoh just said, this time I've sinned. He confessed his sin. That make him a follower, a worshiper of Yahweh? No. Confession of sin without repentance doesn't do you that much good. You have to repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to God. Eighth plague, locusts. Let my people go so that they may serve me. Moses and Aaron threaten locusts. Pharaoh says, no way. They leave. And as they're walking out, Pharaoh's servants run to him. They're like, can't you see? Don't you realize? Egypt's ruined. Let them go. So Pharaoh says, call them back. Call them back. Call them back. Call them back. So they come back. He tries to compromise. You can go. You can go. Just take the men. Moses holds strong. No. So Pharaoh drives him out. Locusts hit. And then you know what the Bible says? Pharaoh hastily calls Moses and Aaron back in. He says, I've sinned against the Lord and against you. Just forgive me and remove this death from me. Ninth one comes unannounced. It was, what was the ninth plague? Darkness. Somehow the all-powerful God made Egypt so black you could feel it. But yet the land of Goshen where the Hebrews were, perfectly sunny. He tries to compromise for a third time. Moses says no, so Pharaoh says, all right, I've had it. You ever see me again, I kill you. That's how this is going to work. The 10th plague. Pharaoh, not really warned, but kind of. Because before Moses ever got to Egypt, this is what God told Moses. You shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Pharaoh knew it from day one. Does God do what he says he's going to do? Amen. Yes, he does. The 10th plague is the death of the firstborn. We're not going to deep dive into the Passover because we have like 11 minutes. But don't miss something here. Were the Hebrews told to do anything for the previous nine? To avoid the wrath of the previous plague? This is the only plague where God said, if you're going to be distinguished, if you're going to be set apart as my people, you must act. You must act in order to avoid my wrath. So in order to be distinguished from the Egyptians, they had to take the lamb, kill the lamb, apply the blood, eat it, and stay inside. And any Hebrew family, you ready? any Hebrew family that had enjoyed the blessings of being among God's people for the first nine, if they refused to act in faith, the death angel would pay them a visit that night. It's the same with us. We have to act in faith. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And just as the blood of the Lamb protected that house, the blood of Jesus Christ protects us from the judgment and the wrath of God. It just simply being among God's people will not help you or me. We have to have faith. We have to have faith. Truth for us, whether it be a hostile Pharaoh or an unconverted church member, God will bring judgment on all those who resist him. God will bring judgment on all those who resist him. But praise God, because of Jesus Christ, that wrath does not have to touch us because it fell on him. Okay. Death angel comes and takes Pharaoh's firstborn. He calls Moses and Aaron and says, you can leave. They're leaving. You know, the Bible actually describes how they left. It gives us a word. Chapter 14, verse 8. The people of Israel were going out defiantly. The people of Israel were going out defiantly. They had just plundered the Egyptians. Between the 9th and the 10th plague, God said, tell every woman, go ask her neighbor for some silver and gold. Just go ask. Just go ask. You're going to have so much. What would you do if you got like a really nice necklace? I would not hand it to my child. But they did. Because they had so much, they had to put it on their children. They've absolutely plundered them. In chapter 13, it says, the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. They had everything they were going to need. They were enjoying the spoils of victory, and they did absolutely nothing to earn it. Do you remember when God said, you're going to plunder them? When did he first tell Moses that? The burning bush. Does God do what he says he will do? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So the people are going out defiantly. But then what happens? Here comes Pharaoh. 14:10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. They feared. 2 verses ago, they're going out defiantly, and now they're afraid. Well, I mean, they're doing exactly what God said. They're obeying God, but their situation just got worse. Does this sound familiar? Sound familiar? You know what the people said? They turned to Moses. Is it because there's no graves in Egypt? You've taken us away to die in the wilderness? That was the first time it came out. You've got to do one of these. Oh, there it was. They haven't learned. Have not learned. But you know who has? Moses. Chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Wow, that is a contrast. The last time they obeyed, things got worse. Moses got lit up. Moses turned on God. Moses said, how is this even possible anymore? This time they obey, things get worse. Now Moses is this amazing man of courage. What happened that made Moses go from demoralized to courageous? What do you think? He did see miracles. But he saw miracles the first time too, didn't he? What was the next thing, Lori? He learned to trust God. Moses had started to focus his mind on who God was and what God said he would do. Even though he was sandwiched in between a large body of water and a large army, his eyes were now above his circumstances and focused on who God was and what God said he would do. That's what mattered to him now. His own ability to navigate the situation was now irrelevant. But truth for us from here is God gives us the courage we need when we focus on who God is and what he will do. God will give us the courage we need when we focus on who he is and what he will do. We know how this story ends. Waters part. And actually, you know, people always leave this part out. It took all night for the water to part. There was an army right there. God in that pillar of cloud went between those two people and refused to let the Egyptians through. It said that wind blew all night. God was there protecting his people. They go through, Egyptians follow, water comes down, all Egyptians drown. It says not one of them remained. Battle was over. So what do we take away? The three main things I want us to remember, again, is like our ministries, our lives, do not depend on our abilities, but on the presence of God. We need the presence of God. That's the key to everything. We need the presence of God. And when things seem to go from bad to worse, we just need to keep obeying. We need to keep obeying. And through this whole time, we need to remember who God is and what he has promised to do. And that will help us get the faith and the courage that we need. Okay? In the next minute or two, I'm just going to plant this seed in your head. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. He was claiming to be the God of the burning bush with that statement. He was claiming to be the God of the Exodus for that, with that statement. Jesus also said, behold, I am with you always. To the very end of the age, didn't he? Folks, if we have Jesus Christ, do we have everything we need for every single situation? We have the same God of the burning bush who has promised to be with us, inside of us, throughout our entire lives. I like how one commentator said this. He said, as he's talking about the statement, I am who I am, he said, the Exodus, and the trip to the promised land, and the rest of the Bible is a story about God living up to that name. He lived up to that name for Moses, and he will live up to that name for you and me. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, you are all that we need. Help us seek your presence. Help us obey you. Help us keep our mind focused on who you are and what you have said you will do. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.